Good. Well, we've kind of been looking at this month of January, looking at the first one of our values, follow closely. Jesus is our source, center, and reason. And we've been doing it in different ways, looking at different parts of the Bible, and looking at what it means to really not just to believe, but to truly follow. And the believing bit is straightforward, or relatively straightforward. The following bit takes a lifetime of discipline, of practice, of getting up again. And we're going to finish by looking this month, not finished following Jesus, looking at Philippians chapter 2. We've looked at the way God led his people in the Old Testament. We looked at the choosing of the disciples last week and the things they left behind and the things they embraced. And we talked about that with our feet. Remember the feet, holding the feet up? That was only a week ago. And today we're going to be looking at Philippians chapter 2. Well, I say looking, I'll read it and then I'll tell you what's going to happen. So it's on page 984 if you have one of the church Bibles. Is there any encouragement from belonging to Christ? Any comfort from his love? Any fellowship together in the Spirit? Are your hearts tender and compassionate? Then make me truly happy by agreeing wholeheartedly with each other, loving one another, and working together with one mind and purpose. Don't be selfish. Don't try to impress others. Be humble, thinking of others as better than yourselves. Don't look out only for your own interests, but take an interest in others too. You must have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. Though he was God, he did not think of equality with God something to cling to. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges. He took the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being. When he appeared in human form, he humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on a cross. Therefore, God elevated him to the place of highest honor and gave him the name above all other names, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue declare that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Okay, so I don't know what you think happens before we get to a place like this. Some of you have spoken, preached before, led conversations of faith before. I don't know how it works for you, but one of the things that I've kind of developed, I guess, over the years is that I believe that if God doesn't do something in my life in the week, the chance of him doing something in your life on a Sunday are pretty remote, notwithstanding God is more gracious than I am. And so I always look at the Bible first, devotionally. Before I look at what it means in terms of theology and what I want to say from it, I always think, what is God saying to me? And that's usually quite a helpful passage, a helpful thing to do, to read the passage in different versions, in different ways, in sometimes in different languages as well, to try and understand what it might be saying to me about my life, about my relationships, about my work, about my values. And then hopefully that some of that might come out in the sense of we when we're looking at it together on a Sunday morning. And so what I tend to do, this is just like a insight hopefully, I just tend to read it. And I stop at the right place or at a place and I think, well, what does that mean? What does that mean for me? Or I might read chapters or I might read just a word. It varies, but I always stop when I say there's something that's impertinent to me. And that's why most of my preaching is projecting my own sense of inadequacy and my own struggles with faith onto you lot. And this week, I was really not focusing on the first few verses. I just was thinking about verse 5. You must have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. Well, that's kind of the message. And I was thinking, well, yeah, I agree with that. This could be the shortest sermon in history. Do you agree with that? You must have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. Everyone agree with that? Yeah. We're Baptists. Should we vote on this? Okay, well, let's have the final song and go home then. So then I was thinking, and I got stuck thinking, well then why don't I? If I believe it, why don't I? Why do I struggle so often to have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had? And then goes into this beautiful beautiful hymn, we looked at that before Christmas, about what it meant for Jesus to come and give up the right of divinity in order to be made human, and we get lost in that wonderful theology. But I want us to get stuck on the why don't we? If it's about following closely, what are some of the things that stop us following closely? And I'm going to do something which I've never done before. Uh-oh, it's okay. You might think I do it all the time, but I really try not to. I'm going to leave this passage completely. Now you say, we do it every week. You preach, Pete. You start off in the passage. I'm consciously this week doing it. And I want us just to think for a moment about some of those things which stop us having the same attitude. And I came up with 12, which sounds like a series. So I narrowed it down to 7. And then on Friday I had 5. And today the top 4 have made it. And I have a real sense that actually this is something that God wants to speak to us about. This is not about educating us. This is about saying, let's look at some of those things which stop us. And they're all about fear. All of them about fear. Then there are other things. It's not an exhaustive list. If you want to see 8 through 12, you can do that. I can definitely do that. But these are the top 4 I really sense that God wants to kind of speak to us about. About why we struggle so much to have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. The first one I want us to think about is the fear of being different. The fear of being different can stop us having the same attitude as Jesus had. You know, we want to fit in. You never met anybody who doesn't want to fit in. Even folk, even young people, when they're rebellious, they are rebellious in a very organized way. Because we want to fit in. We want to be accepted, we want to be liked. And many of us, most of us, spend much of our time around people who don't share our values about what Jesus means to us and who Jesus is. They have no intention, no desire even to know about Jesus, let alone follow him. And in comparison, if we kind of try and live in a way that allows Christ's life to be formed in us, it can look like we're religious nutters. And let's face it, who wants to be a religious nutter? We're fearful we might become like those people that we don't like. Fearful of how Jesus making the difference in our lives might make a difference in other people's lives and in their situations. And we just want to fit in. And even if we've had faith for years, this is still a big fear that we have. Will I be so different from those around me that I look odd or look weird? And I want to pick out, as I pick out these fears, I want to just show you where my mind was going. And it went to Nicodemus. In John chapter 3, the shadow disciple, the guy who came at night, who was an expert in all things religious, and perhaps he had a similar kind of fear going on as well. He wants to know about Jesus, but doesn't want other people to know that he knows. He wants to live in the shadows. He wants to follow him, but in a way that other people won't draw attention to their lives or to what he thinks. And when he meets Jesus, Jesus blows him out of the water, theologically speaking. You've got to be born again. What? Total new life, total transformation. Not a see if you can possibly manage it, but you've got to be born again if you are going to inherit eternal life. And you can sense Nicodemus thinking, that sounds like fully committed new life. And it does. Jesus challenges him. And I wonder what happened to him. I wonder what happened when he went away again. Did he say, do you know what I do? Did he become a follower of Jesus? Or did he just go back to his old life? Did he continue being fearful of those different around him? Wanting to make sure he fitted in his case, to the religious context of his day? We don't know. The story doesn't tell us. It leaves us enough room for our imagination. But for the important thing is for us, perhaps, is even as a minister, it's not a long conversation. Hi, what's your name? Pete, what do you do? Well, I'm a minister. Uh-oh. And then usually the conversation goes into bad funerals people have been to. Or they swear and say, oh no, have I just said something bad in front of you? But actually, I want to fit in too. We want to fit in. And I wonder if that's something which we can say today, we're in good company. It's okay to feel that way. But Jesus calls us to name that fear and say, who are you identifying with? With whom, sorry, are you identifying? With Christ or with the world? There might be a fear in our lives that we want to just fit in That's understandable, but Jesus blows out the water and says, you must be born again. And then another fear I see when I think about my own life and other people's lives, the people I mix with, is there's a fear often of being rejected. Your attitude should be that of Christ Jesus, but maybe it isn't, because we're worried that if we were to be born again, totally transformed, to give our lives completely to Christ, we might be rejected. Maybe from the experiences we've had, from the things that we have gone through the way other people have treated us. Maybe we've been rejected in the past by other people, by friends or by family, or we feel like some of the things that we hold to be important, the church has never really been important to them. Maybe we have such a low self-esteem that when we hear that Jesus loves us, our first response is, well, of course he does. He has to. He loves everybody. When Richard said at the beginning of our service, how great is the love the Father's lavished upon us, we think, well, that's true, because that's what God's like, but that's not for me, that's for all of us. Maybe our self-esteem is so low that it actually stops us following closely, because we're frightened that we might be rejected. And I wonder whether there's something happening, if you look in Luke 8, we're not going to read the story, but for another time, you can listen on the podcast, when we see the woman who suffered from heavy bleeding for 12 years, with all that shame and all that sense of being unclean religiously. And perhaps time and again she's prayed for God to intervene and he hasn't. And then she hears of Jesus and she goes to him. And rather than bother him, she thinks, if I can just creep up and just touch him, then I haven't got to engage with Jesus. Another rejection maybe. Maybe he'll work his power. He'll do his magic if I touch him. So she does. She creeps up and she touches Jesus. And it does heal her and restore her, encourages her. But Jesus, being Jesus, senses the power going from him. And you can imagine, he said, well, who touched me? And the disciples are saying, what do you think? This is the sign of my people. Everyone's touching you. No, somebody touched me. And I wonder if she encountered that fear when she just had that moment with Jesus. Well, will he reject me like others have rejected me? And she's not rejected at all, is she? She's lifted up. We're still talking about it 2,000 years later. All that pain, all that heartache, all that longing, all that rejection. And Jesus says, you're mine. Be restored. Be well. And maybe that's our fear, if that's you, thinking that Jesus couldn't possibly love me. He doesn't really want me. He wants others more worthy, but not me. Maybe that's what's stopping us following closely. Why should we bother the Master? Who are we that we should relate to Jesus in that way? Or maybe there's a fear about what we've done. And that's related perhaps to the fear of being rejected. The fear of whether we're good enough. Well, the answer is you're not. We're not. None of us are. We're not good enough. That's the whole point of the gospel. God's good enough. And maybe that's what stops us, because we find ourselves in this loop of sin. I don't know if I was telling you or telling the church leaders at a meeting, was reading an interesting book, and he was talking about sin and saying, if we were to think about all the sins we've created, we do, there's probably only 3 or 4 of them that we do constantly. And throughout our lives, we might be able to identify what those things are. I mean, we're very good at doing the wrong thing, don't get me wrong, but there's 3 or 4 patterns perhaps to our lives. And he talks about what he calls the cracks in our souls behind that. The reason why we do the same things, and we kind of get ourselves stuck in this pattern, knowing that we're not good enough, knowing that we seem to be unable to pull ourselves up by our bootstraps. And so we're surrounded by people who are all better than us. They have better relationships with God than us. They have better marriages and friendships than we have, better jobs than we have. When they pray, they never mix their words up, or they never split infinitives. They're just in every way better than we are. And that's how I feel often. And you see that fear might be, well, what if he were to know what I've done? What if he knew what I was like? Well, he does, and that's the problem. And maybe that's what stops us from getting too close to him. I wonder if Zacchaeus in Luke 19, I know he was a very little man, a very little man was he. I doubt the only reason he climbed the sycamore tree for the Savior he wanted to see was because he was a short man. Maybe there was something about the distance he was putting between him and the other people. Being a short man, I've seen this happening. They can get to the front of crowds quite nicely. Being a fat bloke, it ain't as easy. So maybe we think he's in a tree because he's short, but maybe we should think about he's in a tree because that separates him from the crowd. And the people under the tree who also want to see Jesus, they're the folk he's conned. They know what he's done. They know what he's like. And we see Jesus calling him out from the tree and saying, I know what you've done too. And I want to bring transformation into your life, which doesn't just bless and restore you, but blesses and restores those you've conned. He reaches out to Zacchaeus. He transforms. He says, of course you're not good enough, but my grace is sufficient for you. Maybe that's a fear that stops us relating to Jesus as closely as we should, because we know what we're like. We know how fragile is our discipleship. And we kind of, interestingly, think that Jesus doesn't know that. Well, of course he does. And still says, welcome. Every time we tune in to God, even in our worship this morning, it's like he says, I've been expecting you. Where have you been all week? I'll walk with you. You're not alone. Reach out to me, even in your sinfulness. And Jesus gives Zacchaeus the confidence to trust Jesus for a new forgiveness, a new purpose, allows him to follow him closely. And then the fourth thing that I sense God saying to us, I'm not suggesting that we all four of these apply to all of us at all. I'm just thinking there's folk here that this will resonate with. And perhaps this is perhaps one of the most common ones we have in the church, is the fear of what we might have to give up. The fear of what following Jesus might actually mean, what it might cost us. And this is common inside as well as outside the church. We're happy to believe, but what will I have to give up if I'm going to take Jesus seriously? If following is about action, not just about belief, how will my life be different if I were to take that seriously? I meet loads of people who understand Jesus, but his claims on their lives are just too great. And I really respect that integrity. I get it. I just don't want to follow him because of what it will cost them. They have counted the cost and found it too much. Christians have no problem believing most of the time, most of the things. We can even get involved with church life, get onto that magic coffee rota that we're always trying to expand. But as it means following Jesus, following closely, it's perfectly possible to be a member, to be involved, to pray beautiful prayers, to be able to criticize sermons and songs and all the stuff we do in church and still hold on to those deep-seated things that make us who we are. The anger, the lust, the selfishness, the love to worry, the calling attention to ourselves. We refuse to give those up. And it sounds like brokenness, but it's not. It's arrogance. And that's what's happening when Jesus encounters the rich young ruler in Mark chapter 10. Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Great question. Come to an Alpha course and they'll tell you all about it. Jesus starts a little bit on the negative side. Well, why'd you call me good? Only one is good and that's God. But follow the commandments. I've done all that. Whoa. There's a statement. What he means is he's a good Jew. He's done all the things that the law require him to do. But you can hear the arrogance. Because perhaps behind the arrogance is a fear. That I know what I'm like, even though I've done all the commandments according to the Torah and the Talmud, according to the Hebrew Bible. I've fulfilled all those obligations. What's next? And the danger is we have a similar thing going on in our lives as well. Well, I've been a Christian for 36 years. What's next? Am I Christ-like? Don't answer that. That was a rhetorical question. I'll do that enough on my own. Do these possessions, these things that hold me and have held me, are they becoming less and less in my life? Am I letting go of anger and frustration and impatience? And am I allowing the Spirit to replace them with the love and joy and peace and kindness and goodness and patience and all the other fruits of the Spirit? Or am I just kind of living the way I've always lived, but just believing in Jesus? That's not following at all. It's actually a form of arrogance. To give up the rights to ourselves, to follow. This is why it finds it so hard to follow Jesus closely, because how often do we rely on our experience and our knowledge, our position, on what God's done in the past, telling God what he should do in the future? When was the last time God called us out of our comfort zone and said, go and speak to that person that hates you? Yeah, bless them. When was the last time God said, go and speak to someone about what it means for you to follow Jesus? When was the last time it said, that guy is telling a big issue, don't just go and buy them a big issue, take them for lunch? And we've got great reasons why we don't do that. But actually, some of those reasons are arrogance. We know what it is to follow Jesus. And those parts of our lives can be left untouched. And in case you haven't noticed, I sense the Lord this year saying, I want to touch those parts of our lives. And we're doing this as well in terms of our leadership meetings too. We're looking at some of the ways we lead and the values that we hold and asking ourselves, are these healthy values? Are these healthy ways and models of leadership? We're asking ourselves and each other, what does it mean for us to follow closely as leaders? And it's painful. But it allows the Spirit to do a work in us. The rich young man went away sad because Jesus said to him, sell everything you've got. He doesn't say that very often, actually. That's not a common advice from Jesus. He touches the very thing that was holding on to that man's heart, the stuff he had. Does he? He's not calling us all to live in poverty, not at all. But he's saying this possession is possessing your heart, giving up. And for possession, you can read whatever it is that holds us back. Now, I've learned over the years that despite what people tell me, everybody loves change. And everybody hates change. The key is who's in charge of it. If you think about your own life, some of you here, I know well, hate change. Well, you hate some change. You hate change you're not in control of. You've all got broadband in your home. We love that change. Almost all, sorry. You've all got flat-ish screen TVs, not those ones that come up halfway into the lounge anymore. We love that kind of change. I can tell the season by the clothes you wear, regardless of what's happening outside, because we've got different clothes we wear for different types of weather. We love that change. We love change that we're in control of. And if I said to you, you could for the next month choose every song and every theme and everything that happens in the church, you'd quite enjoy that. I like the way you think I'd choose all those too. We love change that we're in control of. It's been interesting this last week with the Stenning Grammar changes that are happening and listening to parents as part of a consultation. I'm not going to get into all that. But what's interesting is that some folk feel they haven't got a voice. They're not in charge of the changes that's happening to the school and the towers. And that's what makes them fearful. And maybe that underpins all this discipleship, that is, the following Jesus is not a decision we make. It's a faith that grabs us and grips us and says, your life needs to be totally transformed. And you may have had faith for years and years, and to hear Jesus say to you, I want to continue that transformation in your life, you're saying, oh, I'm just a bit too old for that, Jesus, now. It was fine in my 20s when I had energy, but really I'm kind of in the... I'm not sure how to finish the sentence. Go on. Yeah, okay. I'm no longer in my 20s, you might be saying. That's good for the young folk, for the new Christians that are full of energy and life, but they'll learn what we've learned. It's not a marathon. It's not a sprint. It's a marathon. And that's a form of arrogance again, isn't it? It's about who's in charge. Christian faith, I say, I think every week, is not about a belief, but about lordship, about who's in charge. I speak to myself. as much as I speak to you, that if our attitudes are to be the same as Christ Jesus, we need to move over and allow him to drive our lives. For some of us, that will take us to the ends of the earth. Some of us, that will take us to countries and situations that are just way beyond our ability. But God's call is on us. For others, it will take us across the street, which may be the hardest place, with our neighbours and friends, to be Christ-like. For others of us, it will speak to issues that we've just held on to, thinking that we can somehow cope, or that these broken things in our lives have become like a comfort blanket. And the Spirit's saying, I want you to move over. Let me have the lordship of your life. One writer says, the enemy knows that without surrender, we would never experience the freedom that God offers us. Without surrender, we will remain spiritually malnourished, ill and confused. Without surrender, our foxholes will become prisons of the enemy's making. Our lack of full surrender limits God's ability to both work in our lives and through our lives. God's call to surrender is not an intimidating, angry bark heard from the other side of a battlefield. God's invitation to surrender is expressed through the example of his Son, Jesus Christ, as we read in Philippians 2. Fear of being different, the fear of being rejected, the fear of what we've done, the fear of what we'd have to give up to have the attitude of Christ in our lives. If that's a word for you, then be encouraged. You're in great company. We're all here in one, at least one of those camps, as are the saints who've gone before us. God's Spirit speaks to us, and if we look at those stories carefully, we see that some of those stories, Zacchaeus and the woman with the issue of blood, they overcame those fears. The rich young man didn't. Nicodemus, we don't know. The stories leave room for our imagination to wonder what happened. But what about our story? Week by week we hear that Jesus calls us to follow, and we need to have the same attitude, to move over, to allow him the driving seat of our lives. It doesn't matter how many years you've been believing in Jesus, how clever you are, how bad you are. It doesn't matter if you can find those hard-to-find books of the Bible that seem to move around a lot when you look for them. That doesn't matter at all. It's about who's in charge. Start leaving stuff behind, especially our fears of being in control. Zacchaeus did. The rich young man didn't. The woman did. Nicodemus, we don't know. What about you? What will we leave behind to have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had? Let's pray together. Rather than me filling the room with noise again, let's just be still before the Lord. Maybe just to cast your mind over what we've been thinking about this last month. You may not have been at every event, but you may have picked up the daily notes or the growth group stuff. And our aim is not to become more clever, but to become more Christ-like. And maybe fear is stopping us doing that. Spirit of God, just in the quietness, would you just speak into our hearts? Not judging the people next door to us or in front or behind us, but just thinking about our own lives. And honestly answering the question, who has control of us? And what do we fear from letting you have control in our lives?